thanks, Stephen, for reading scripture. It's funny, it's been a while since we started this series a couple weeks ago, but we have not actually put four chairs up here. So we call the series Four Chairs of Discipleship, learning how do we become disciples of Christ. And this is actually the first Sunday I leave these chairs up here, and immediately people came in and said, four chairs, and I guess visual does work. And people finally realize what we're going to talk about. So we'll start our first chair today. But before we do that, though, let me introduce myself. My name is Ben. I'm the pastor of this church in an English congregation. We started this series 2 weeks ago talking about what does it mean to be disciples. We start out with a threefold definition of a disciple. It starts with Matthew 4:19. It comes out from that verse. First thing is that a disciple has made a decision to turn their lives over to Jesus. Salvation is a starting point of being a disciple of Christ. Just like what makes a person? A person needed to be born. Fundamentally, that's what makes a person a person. And so we need to be born again to be a disciple of Christ. But that definition continues on. It does not just stop as being born, but you continue to grow. Jesus said, I will make you, I will transform you, you will be transformed through your interaction and your experiences with God, with Jesus Christ. He will make you. There's a transformation that takes place, that you cannot be just born and just not grow. But it also continues on. He says, I will make you fishers of men. That you will be sold out for God's mission here on earth to reach out to the lost, to participate no matter how young, how old, what kind of job, what school you go to, that we are all being called to be fishers of men and women in this world who are lost. Last week I talked about where do we get that power to be disciples? Because the reality is that we cannot do this on our own. It is way too hard. In fact, it is impossible to be doing this on our own. But thank God that he has sent his own son, Jesus, not only to die, but also became an example for us. So last week we talked about how Jesus, being fully God, did not use his power as God. He did not just whip out the God card and say, whatever is too hard, I'll just be God at this moment, have the power to do whatever God calls me to do. Or he did not just do things because he just whip out the God card when he's being persecuted, when things are too tough for him. In fact, we talked about how the reason why Jesus could live the perfect Christian life is not because he was God, but simply because he was in complete, close, intimate union with God. He lives to please his Father. And so today we're going to start talking about these four chairs. For those of you who have not been with us, these four chairs represent four different stages of what it means to be a disciple. Just like us, you and I, as we are growing, there is newborn, there is a child, there is a young adult, there is teenager, young adult, adulthood, and there are seniors. I think our Christian life is exactly the same way. Our discipleship with Christ is exactly the same way. Can you turn me down a little bit? It's a lot of feedback. Thank you. And so we're going to go through each one of these. We're going to start with the first one today. But before we talk about what this group of person is like, I want to share an experience I had. So Stephen made a reference of a family of three. So for those of you who don't know me, my wife and I have three kids. We now have five. We're fostering two other kids. And so our family is very exciting. And when we first got our third kid, we realized that a van, actually before we have the third, we have the van, a van needed to be in place in order to carry the whole army with us. And so I went online to look for different quote for a van. And normally what they do is they will tell you, oh, we got great price for you, just come on in. Just come on in, I'll show you the car, just come on in, I'll show you the price. Right, so every single dealer, those of you who are older, you have bought a car, you know how that works, right? They want you to get in, and they know that once you get in, you're not leaving. No one walks in and out of a car dealership within 2 hours. They got you, once they got you in, they got you. They got your money, better yet. So their first step, their strategy is come and take a look. Come and see. So my experience of buying a car was I actually got a lot of quotes, and most companies would not give you a quote of how much it will be. But for whatever reason, God provided this salesperson to give us this really, really low price. So we decided, awesome, there's no way this is so low, this price for a van. And as it turned out, it was true. So the guy was like, come on and come in and see. I was like, no, let me make sure I kind of look around some more, right? So eventually I found out that there's nothing lower. Then we went to a dealership that we usually go to, and we told them, hey, someone gave us this price. And like, we can beat it, but you have to come in. But I said, no, I'm not coming in unless you tell me the price. He said, no, just come on in, And I said, no, I'm not going to come in. I'm going to buy from that guy. So soon enough, he finally gave me a quote. He said, if you come in, I can cut the price to this much. So then, okay, fine, I'll come in. And even then, it will take me a long time. But I feel kind of bad that I ended up dishing the guy who gave me the low price first. But finance always comes first in that situation. I share that with you simply because I think there is this strategy of looking and seeing. Like, visual is a very powerful thing. Like, businesses industry called marketing exists to capture your eyes, to capture your vision, to capture visually what they want you to see. You go to a mall, there's a reason why the window displays is generally much better than what's inside, or they show their best on the outside. Visual is a vision, it's very important for us. And many times we make decisions based on what we can see. And it's very interesting because as we talk about being like Jesus, coming to become a disciple, one of the first strategies, one of the first ways Jesus draw his disciple is not to give them a life contract and say, sign on the dotted line and follow me. As we will see today, as we read the passage from John chapter 1, one of the first things Jesus did was to invite these potential disciples to come and see. He said, come and take a look. And in fact, he didn't just come to take a look for a little bit. He will tell them to come to take a look for quite a bit of longer time than you and I normally would have expected or think of what Jesus would do. So the first chair represents people who are called seekers. The first chair represents people who are called seekers. Seekers are basically people who are not believers, but they show some spiritual interest. We're going to pick up the story in John chapter 1, as Stephen read for us earlier. If you have your Bible, please turn there. John chapter 1, we see here a story of Jesus encounter some of these what we will call seekers. John chapter 1, let me set up the stage for you while you're flipping your page there. John chapter 1, here is John. The author John is not John the Baptist. He's the Apostle John. He's one of the 12 disciples. He's the one writing this letter. But here in the beginning of chapter 1, he is describing another guy named John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the person who was cousin of Jesus Christ, and he came onto the scene preaching and telling people to repent and be baptized, but all the while saying that I am not really the Messiah that all of you were looking for. So John the Baptist kind of came on the scene in Jerusalem. Jesus was in Jerusalem as well, but John the Baptist was telling everybody, there is going to be one greater than me that will come. Just wait, he will show up. And then, just like every other good master back in the day, they have followers. Today, we call them groupies. If you're in a band, they kind of follow you. They kind of go to every concert that people have. And so, or fans. In the same way, masters back then, teachers back then, have their followings. And among the followings that they have, there are two guys who we'll see in this story. Here, so let's turn to John chapter 1, verse 35. Here's what we see. The next day, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Look, the Lamb of God. Here we see two disciples. Who are these two disciples? If you go down a little bit under the verse, it's not on the screen. In verse 40, it says this. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him, meaning Jesus. So we know from this text right off the bat, we know that one of the two disciples that were following John the Baptist was Simon, which is Peter's brother. The other one you will not find in the book of John. Most scholars believe that it was actually John the author himself. By the way, he wrote in the Gospel of John, he tend to be very, very implicit in naming himself. And so whether we want to take it to the bank or not, well, I think it's a good guess for us that the two disciples that were following John the Baptist were John, the person who wrote the book of John, and Simon Peter. Andrew, not Simon, Simon Peter's brother. So who are these two people? Who are these two people? How are they seeking? So I want to bring you down to the text a little bit here to see. Well, you know that what defines someone who is a seeker? From this passage, we see that Andrew was a seeker because he was following, he was interested, they were interested in spiritual things, spiritual truth. They're looking for some sort of truth for their lives. We know that from this passage because Andrew was following John the Baptist. You might think, what's the big deal following John the Baptist? Anyone can just follow anybody. But here's the thing. John the Baptist is not someone that is very likely to be followed. Because John the Baptist preached a message, a version of the gospel that's like Jesus, that is very hard to receive. In fact, John the Baptist got out of town because he believed that there's there's a time that people need to repent. If you go to Matthew chapter 3, in a little description of who John the Baptist was, here's what it says. John chapter 3, verse 4 to 6 says, "Now John had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." Imagine that meal for a diet. Every day. Every single day and every meal. "Then people from Jerusalem, all Judea and all the vicinity of Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." We know that Andrew and John, the author of the gospel, probably were following him and went out to the Jordan River and wanted to be baptized. They realize that there's something wrong in their lives, but then as they're seeking the truth and John the Baptist is telling them, repent, there's just going to be this Messiah coming. He said John the Baptist never told them who this Messiah is, where this Messiah will be. He just said that he will be coming. And so you can sense that these two are seeking something. They have something that they're looking for. They're looking forward to a real answer to their lives, spiritual hunger. So that's one of the ways that we define what a seeker is. Just like Andrew, just like John, if you believe that he's the other disciple, that he also, not only does he follow John the Baptist, he also realized and understood who the Lamb of God was. Because if you go back to verse 35, "The next day John was standing with two of the disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" And then I want you to see what happened immediately. Verse 37, "The two disciples heard him say this," heard John the Baptist saying this, "and followed Jesus." So these two followers of John the Baptist, all they heard was that John the Baptist said this guy was the Lamb of God. And immediately they ditched John the Baptist and wanted to follow Jesus. You might be thinking they must be pretty disloyal followers. But you got to understand, for a Jew, understanding the Lamb of God is a very, very big deal. Because they understood in the Old Testament scriptures, the Lamb of God was to be the sacrificial lamb, the ultimate Passover lamb to pay for the sins of people. But that was not the first time that they heard John the Baptist, their leader, their teacher, told them that is the Lamb of God. Because you go a couple of verses up, in verse 29, John actually saw Jesus one more time before that. And he also said this. He said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So these two disciples were hungry. They were looking. They're interested, seeking for spiritual truth. They're looking for a Savior that can save their lives. That also goes to our second definition of a seeker, is that they're looking for hope and answer. They're looking for hope and answer in this world. They are not satisfied. They probably have gone through a brokenness in their own lives. They've known that this world ought to work a little better than what they've experienced. That's probably why they have chose to follow John the Baptist, to go out into the desert to look for truth. And when they finally realized that when John the Baptist said, this guy is the legitimate Messiah, he is the Lamb of God, then they decided, maybe I need to go to him for answer. And how quickly they've gone to him for answers. So here we see John, the author of the Gospel of John, are what we will call a seeker. Now, for some of us here might identify ourselves just like Andrew and John. And it doesn't matter whether how long you are have been here at church. And it doesn't matter how long you have how much you have been attending church, how young you are, how old you are. You might be the oldest person here or the youngest person here. You might be at this church for the longest period of time. It does not matter the duration of how long you are at church or how old you are physically. But you have this answer in your life. You have this question in your life that needed an answer. You never settle that Jesus is really the answer of your life. You're looking for answer, but you don't know where to find it. If that describes you, that means you are one of the seekers. Maybe you're trying to look for more friends. Maybe you're trying to look for a better job. Maybe you're trying to find companions. You buy more things thinking that those things will satisfy you. But at the end of the day, you know in the bottom of your heart, you're like, no, those things don't, but I don't know where else to turn. You are considered one of those seekers. And what I want you to know is this. Jesus have an answer for you. Because in this story, Jesus engaged with these two followers, these two seekers. Jesus approached them. Jesus noticed them and then approached them. If you follow along in verse 38. Let's look at how Jesus engaged with these two seekers. Verse 38 says this. When Jesus turned and noticed them, remember, these two followers of John the Baptist heard John the Baptist said, Jesus is the Lamb of God. And immediately they left John the Baptist and went to the truth, the real deal, Jesus, and started following them. And they started following Jesus. And when Jesus turned and noticed them following them, he asked them this, what are you looking for? Then they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Verse 39, come and you will see, he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. What did Jesus do with these two seekers? Here's what we see in this story. There are two things that Jesus did. The first thing Jesus did was this. Jesus asked them a question to reveal what was really in their heart. Jesus asked them a question. He says, what are you looking for? I think another version says, what are you seeking? Jesus asked them, what are you looking for? You're following me? What exactly do you want from me? You see, for the rest of the Gospels, we see people follow Jesus for many, many reasons. Some people follow Jesus because he can make 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 10,000 people. So some people follow Jesus for bread, for food. Some follow Jesus because he can do miracles for them and heal them. So Jesus asked them this question, what are you looking for? This is an extremely important question. You and I often need to ask ourselves that question, what are we looking for? Because what you are looking for tend to lead you in a path to get the things that you are looking for. Your life tends to be an accumulation of your decision of looking for these things. Let me give you an example. For example, if you are looking to have a boyfriend or girlfriend or companionship, what you would do is you would start noticing more people around you and start looking everyone as a target for companionship. And the crazy thing is you can get hooked up with other people easily. And you would think, oh, that is what is going to satisfy me. Or if you are looking for money, then you will start making decisions for your school, start making decisions for your job, start making decisions for your spending, and start accumulating more money, more possessions. And it will lead you to a path, a life filled with possessions and money. Now, I'm not saying just because you look for something, seek for something, you will get it. But here's the thing. When we seek and focus on a certain thing, we will start living a life that is toward that direction. Whether we like it or not, every decision we make will be based on that. If you're looking for fame, you start posting more YouTube videos. Do more ridiculous stuff on YouTube video. Then you get more clay, you get more like, you get more following. What we seek often display to us what we really are after. And I think that's why Jesus asked them, what are you looking for? And I want you to notice their answer. It says, what are you looking for? And then verse... And then you go down to verse, lost my place here. What are you looking for? They said to them, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? They are not, like on the surface, it seems like they're just asking for Jesus' physical address so that I can put on my phone, I can go on the Google map and find out where your house is. Back then, when people follow masters, it's a common practice for them to actually live with their teachers, live with their masters. So they're not just simply asking, Jesus, where's your house? Want to drive by, come by, get a cup of tea, get some boba, we'll chat it out. That is not what they're getting at. Their answer actually is telling Jesus that they actually are interested in following Jesus. In fact, they're so interested in following Jesus that they want to go and live with Jesus. And so they ask Jesus, where are you staying? And I think that to that, Jesus understood that their heart, to reveal their motives, is not just to come along, to kind of just play around, come along, to just kind of see where Jesus' really big mansion is. They are for real wanting to know, to follow Jesus. And so they were asking, where should we, basically what they're asking is this, where should we move our stuff to so that we can live with you? And that is a big commitment. And remember, these people, these two followers of Jesus or John the Baptist before, were not some adults. They're not full-grown adults. They're just giving up their lives. And so Jesus asked them, asked them a question, what kind of motives they have. But here's what Jesus did. When Jesus realized these two are actually seeking for something correct, seeking for something right, seeking for Jesus himself, Jesus then opened an invitation for these two. And Jesus said this, Jesus gave them invitation to come and see. Jesus invited them to come and see. Look at chapter 1, verse 39. Verse 39 says this, they answered, where are you staying? Jesus answered, come and you will see. And he replied, so they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. They were staying with Jesus, and I think some of the text, it doesn't tell you the time, but in CSB it tells you that it was 4 in the afternoon. Jesus invited them in their home. The text doesn't really tell you what they did at home. But in Jewish culture, most of the time, the day ends at sunset, which is around 6 or 7 o'clock. So this conversation started at 4 p.m. and probably lasts to latest 7 or 8 p.m. So that's a good 3 or 4 hours. They were doing something with Jesus for those 3 or 4 hours while Jesus invited them to come and see. The question then is, what are they talking about? What did they do? Now, again, it doesn't say that in the text, but I will tell you, I will venture to speculate what they talked about based on their decision and based on their reaction afterwards. Because if you go down a little further in verse 40, after all that was done, in verse 40, here's a mentioning of Andrew for the first time. We finally realize that, Andrew was one of the disciples. And I want you to notice what Andrew did. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus. Here's what Andrew did. Andrew went to find his brother and told him that we have found the Messiah. He said, we literally found the Messiah. We literally found the Savior of the world. We literally found the Lamb of God. We found the person whom we've been looking and waiting for, and our generations before us have been looking and waiting for, that will save our people. That Messiah is here, and I found him. So now, again, I don't know what their conversation was like, but I would think it would go something similar to this. That when Andrew and John were sitting in Jesus' house, they were having a cup of tea, I bet the conversation was about Jesus. More specifically, it was about who Jesus is according to the scripture, according to the Old Testament that they knew. They probably asked you, have you ever heard of the Messiah? He was supposed to be born in Nazareth. He was supposed to be born in Bethlehem and grow up in Nazareth. And Jesus said, whoa, what coincidence. I was born in Bethlehem. What's the chance? That must be really neat to be born in the same town. Then later on, they would maybe thinking, you know, Jesus, the Messiah, we learned that he was supposed to be coming out of Egypt. Isaiah 11 tells us that he's supposed to come out of Egypt. And then Jesus said, oh, that's really interesting, because an angel told my father to take us out of Bethlehem to go back to Egypt, to go to Egypt, because Herod the king would start killing babies. And then later on, they're probably thinking, man, Jesus, we know that the Messiah is supposed to come out of Nazareth, a place where no good things ever come out. And Jesus probably were playfully accusing him, what do you mean no good things ever come out? I came out of Nazareth. I grew up from Nazareth. And probably through that 2, 3, 4 hours of conversation, they start getting the sense that this is kind of strange. Everything we talked about Jesus, these prophecy about Messiah, seems to fit Jesus' life. It was so fitted that The only conclusion is that Jesus must be the Messiah. And so as such, they were probably thinking, leaving the house, there's no way that Jesus could not be the Messiah. And therefore, Simon went to his own brother and said, we found the Messiah. You see, if you're a seeker today, I believe that the same invitation extended to you to come and see. Jesus invited seekers, those who are interested, to come and to know more about him. To come to see him, to come to know him, to come to find out more about him. The focus is to come and see Jesus. Now, I'm going to speak specifically to those of you who grew up at church. Because there is a way for you to come to church that you're coming, but you're not seeing Jesus. There's a way for you to come, you're seeing everything else but Jesus. The danger of you showing up, your parents bringing you to church here every single week, is that you can come and not see Jesus at all because you might be seeing people around you. While that would be great to make more friends, you would completely miss out on what Jesus had done for you or who Jesus is for you. Or for those who come to church, but we still consider ourselves the seekers, that you can come and see the building and you'll be very disappointed because the building looks nothing impressive. Even when we buy our new building, it would not look impressive. Because one day it will become run down. Maybe you come and you're seeing the program. How's the youth program? How's the adult program? How's the children? How's the worship service? And if your eyes, if you're coming to see and looking for a service, even a spiritual service, you will be missing out on who Jesus really is. You see, when Jesus called you to come and see, he's not telling you to come and just look around and look around everything and the people around. What Jesus wants you to come and see is to see him, who he really is. And when you do that, he gave a promise in Luke chapter 11. He gave a promise that says this is one that oftentimes we take it too lightly. We think it's too good to be true. But here's what it says in Luke chapter 11, verse 9 to 10. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and the one who seeks, find. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. The main point of this passage is not for you to ask for $1,000 and then $1,000 show up when you go out of that door. But what it is saying is this, because the promise at the end of Luke chapter 11 is that he will give you the Holy Spirit. So if you come and look for Jesus, he said, I will be found by you. If you ask for me to show up in your life, I will be there for you. If you're knocking to find the answer of your life and you're looking to find me as the solution of your life, answer for your life, I will be there for you. It is a promise. But it is so important for us to ask ourselves this, are we really seeking? What are we looking for? What are we really seeking? Because the invitation is out for you to come and see Jesus. But yet, I'm not so sure if we are always seeking for Jesus. And if you're today sitting in this first chair wondering, I want answer in my life, but I'm looking everywhere else. I really want someone that could tell me, and Jesus will be that answer. And I want to encourage you to start seeking Jesus. Because for here we see Andrew sought Jesus, and he found the Messiah. Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior of the world. He's the Lamb of God who died on the cross for your sin and my sin. And he said, if you only would seek me and look for me to get to know me, then you will find me. You know, yesterday we were at, I think in the video Joe earlier mentioned, we were at a Syrian refugee kind of gathering. Many of them have been at church probably before, but they're not Christians, many of them. So we put together a program. There's some singing, there's some food, and it was a great time. And this is what come and see look like. Because there is millions of people whom I have heard of God but never seen God. Yesterday, I shared a little story, a testimony of my own parents moving from Hong Kong to America 23 years ago. They have heard of Christianity, never knew Jesus. They have no desire to even want to know Jesus. But someone talked to them about Jesus. And someone invited them and said, come and see Jesus. And as a result of that, my parents get a list of address and they end up going to a church at the wrong time and show up at the end of the service when everyone's leaving. only to have to come back next week and by God's grace, by His providence, someone was at the end of the door and waiting for them. You could come in the wrong time. You should come back next time. But they got their information and they called them throughout the week, knowing that we are a new immigrant family, knowing that we know nothing in San Diego, that we needed help. This group of people became for us what Jesus looks like. That become a come and see moment for my family. As such, my parents came to know Jesus. And I know this usually the story goes like the kid come to know Jesus and bring their parents to Christ. In my case, my parents came to know Jesus and bring me and my sister to Christ. See, there are many people around us who need to come and see. Many people, more than we would understand, more than we realize, that are seeking. So brothers and sisters, those of you who are in the faith right now, I want to speak to you because there is a chance that for us, many times we ignore people and say, they're not seeking. We're just not aware that they are seeking. And by the way, the reason why we start sharing number one is seeking not the lost, not any non-believer, is simply because of this. In John chapter 6, it says only God the Father can draw people. I use this analogy a lot. If you've ever gone fishing, you know that when you throw the bait out, there may be thousands of fish out there, but you only get to catch one at a time. Right? Not everyone's going to bite on your bait, no matter how skillful of a fisherman you are. Only one fish is going to bite at a time. In the same way, we don't get to dictate that we don't know who we're gonna impact, who we're gonna bring to Christ. I like an analogy someone once shared with me. It says this: God is the one who's shaking the tree. We as Christians are just people with baskets, just gonna catch them along the way. There are many thousand millions of people who are lost, but for whatever reason, God moves some people's heart. They start having a spiritual interest. They start longing for truth. They start longing for a Savior. Those are the people that we need to come along and say, let's catch them. Let's invite them and come and see. Let's invite them to see Jesus. There are three things that these people need. The first thing is this: they need a friend. They need a friend. They need someone to show them and to show them who Jesus is. They need a friend. They also need someone who have answers. Namely, not answers to the world problem, but answers to the eternal problem that they may not even know that they have. They need someone who knows the gospel. They need someone who can share the gospel in a succinct way, in an understandable way that is not filled with Christian jargon that only you and I use in this worship service. So if you today feel like, I'm not here, I've already accepted Christ, I'm already growing in Christ. In this story, there's another person that I want you to turn your attention to. We talked about Andrew. We talked about John, the author. We talked about John. We talked about Jesus. And certainly you and I are not Jesus. There's one more person, John the Baptist. For every Christian sitting in this room, in this church, we are all called to be John the Baptist for seekers. We are all called to be John the Baptist because John the Baptist was the first one who had relationship with these two. They knew about Jesus, they knew about this Messiah, partly because John the Baptist invested in the relationship with these two, taught these two about repentance, about sin, about this Messiah that will be coming. So you and I, as Christians, we need to be the John the Baptist to other people. I just want to end on giving you three specific ways that you can be a better John the Baptist. So that this week, during your Thanksgiving week off, or at work, or in your family, that you can use these three things that as you seek and pray that, God, there is a seeker in my household, there's a seeker among my friends, what can I do as a John the Baptist for them? Here's the three things. I call it spiritual CPR. Here's the first one. C stands for cultivating. Cultivating relationship with them. Cultivating, build friendship with them. John the Baptist did that. John the Baptist were in relationship with Andrew, with John, the author of the gospel. He did not just go up on the stage and just preach at them. They were following, they were invested in each other, their relationship. Jesus himself left a comfortable place called heaven to come on earth to be with people. 2 weeks ago, we talked about that Greek word, diatribo, rubbing shoulder, rubbing against one another. Jesus spent 70% of his time with his 12. 30% in the crowd. Relationship is is important, is essential in helping a seeker to know Christ. Get to know what they're going through. Get to know their pain. Get to know their success. Get to know what makes them happy. And the more we get to know them, the more we can pray for them, the more we know how to share the good news of Jesus to them. The better we know how to present Jesus to them. So here's a C, so cultivating a relationship. Here's P, planting the gospel seed in their lives. Planting the gospel seed in their lives. I wish there is a formula that I can tell you that when this person does this, you can answer this. When this person struggles with this, you can answer this. There is no magic formula that you can pick, go 1, 2, and 3. That's why we need to pray for them. That's why we need to be aware of the Holy Spirit leading us. But here's two things I would just say. Is just one is this. We need, as Christians, to live Christ-centered lives. I know it sounds so simple. But bear in mind that you are the image of Christ. So your roommate, your sibling, your unbelieving mother, father, cousin, whoever it is that's in your circle of influence, they are watching you, realizing that you claim to be a Christian. And if our life does not reflect Christ, how can we tell them to come and see Christ? You don't get to see Christ when you're not being like Christ. So my encouragement to you is live a Christ-like, Christ-centered life. Here's the second thing, is to prepare yourself to answer questions. I think as Christians, one of the most damaging things is that we are not people who are thinking of answers to people's questions. We are not preparing ourselves to answer some of the questions that our unbelieving friends, some of the seekers are asking. Let me ask you, are you prepared to answer their questions? What if they ask you, why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you believe in the Word of God? Are we learning these answers so that we can share with them when they do ask those questions? Here's the last one. We have C, cultivating, P, planting. R is reaping. Reaping. R-E-A-P-I-N-G. Reaping with the good news of Jesus Christ. Reaping. Sharing the gospel with people. We need to get better at sharing the gospel. We need to be able to share the gospel in 15 seconds. We need to be able to share the gospel in 2 hours. We need to be able to share it in a long version, short version. We need to get at telling our story of how we came to know Jesus. We need to know the core doctrine of the gospel so that we don't come across as ignorant Christians that most people kind of associate Christians to be. They just kind of don't know anything. That's why they put their faith in Jesus. But on the contrary, I think we know a whole lot. That's why we put our faith in Jesus, because we know this world is not the place that we all made it out to be. And so we need to be able to share the gospel. We need to be able to be fluent in the gospel. I want to end on this. I think as you look at this story, when you look at this invitation to come and see, is a beautiful picture of God's grace. Why did I say that? Because Jesus never pressured these people. Jesus said, come and see. He never pressured them. He never said, follow me now or you don't get to follow me later. Jesus never put a pen in their hand and sign in this dotted line right now. Jesus did not give them a list of do's and don'ts. Jesus simply told them to come and see. And if you continue to flip through the Bible in John chapter 1, John chapter 2, 3, and 4, here's what you see. You see, they were following Jesus at the wedding of Cana, the first miracle of Jesus. They saw Jesus performing a miracle changing water to wine. They also see Jesus clearing out the temple court because people were selling, making money of it. They've seen Jesus' righteous anger. They've seen Jesus' power. They also seen Jesus ministering to Nicodemus. They've seen Jesus, how to share the gospel. All the while, they are not, the scripture never told us when they actually become a disciple, put their faith in Jesus. And when I preach on Matthew 4:19, come follow me, Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. That's actually 1 year later from this account in John chapter 1. So Jesus was ever so patient and inviting these people who want to have answers, come and see, come and see. See, Jesus never wants people to make a decision uninformed. Jesus is not after people making a commitment that they don't know what they're making a commitment for. Because that would have been a waste. But Jesus was so gracious to them. Say, come and see. If that's what you're seeking for, come and see. Because Jesus realized the gospel is so good that when people come and taste and see, they will want to turn their lives over to Jesus. So today, I don't know if you are a seeker or you're people who are already believers in Christ. Either way, I think we all have a task to do. We all have something to do. So as we end today, let me just pray for us. Heavenly Father, I just want to pray there may be some of us here who are seeking. And maybe there are some of us who can care less anything about Jesus. So Lord, I pray that you will sovereignly cause their heart to be warm to you. That there will be a hunger for truth. There will be a hunger for following you. But Lord, for the rest of us who have put our faith in you, I pray, Lord, that you open our eyes. That as we have come and we have seen you, Lord, help us to help others who need to see you. Lord, I pray that we will live such good lives that will cause people to ask questions about you. That we will follow not just by words, but we'll follow by deeds. But God, I pray, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will be with us, that we'll go make disciples as we are growing as disciples of Christ. So God, thank you for your word today. Lord, I ask that you will bless us. You'll make your face to shine upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.